We are holding now in Sha'ar Sheni, Perak Chamishasar. We had a long break. There were a few weeks we didn't have Shir, and then there were a few weeks where we were giving special Shurim for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot. But if you recall, at the beginning of Elul, we had picked up with two Prakim before this, and that was a chapter that began a two-part series, if you will. The 13th chapter was called Shorash HaChesed V'Hayira, Chesed and Yira. Then the 14th chapter, which we already did, was a beautiful, beautiful, insightful chapter about Chesed. And now is the companion chapter, the 15th chapter, the chapter about Yira. Originally, I thought maybe we would try to get it all in one shir, but I think we'll actually divide this up into two shir, especially since my ever-insightful 16-year-old son said, Abba, you really have to start stopping more on time. So, in case anyone was wondering how to be more effective with me in my speaking, don't speak to the president. That'll just get me to have natural resistance. Speak to my son. That's usually the kryptonite that will neutralize me. So we're going to try to split the Yira into two, and certainly Yira Shemayim is a topic worthy of at least two separate shurim. So the opening line here, he leads with his best pitch. He leads with his fastball. It's a great line, and it will also harken back and remind us to the profound insight in the previous chapter. Says Rav Volbi, "Kamo shechesed hu reiyas hazulas hakaras adam hachay mechutzali kachayira he havchadas habore shehu mechutzali." Just like we had mentioned, and this was the fundamental insight in the previous two chapters about chesed, that the shoresh of chesed is the ability to see beyond yourself. That it's not just about me. Right? There is a tremendous amount of instinctive narcissism, even subconscious narcissism, that people have. And memela, they're not bad people, they don't mean to be bad, but if you can't see outside of yourself, then memela, you're just not able to do chesed, you're not able to think of other people. Right? The shorosh of chesed, said Rav Volbi, is the ability to see outside of oneself. But what he had already told us, and now he's picking up on, is that something that we would never would have thought of on our own, that the shorosh of chesed and the shorosh of yira is actually the same. Because just like the person who can't do chesed is someone who can't see the other, because all he can see is himself, a person who has yira shemayim has to also be able to see outside of himself, has to be able to see Hashem. And a person who's absent, someone who's missing Yira Shamayim, is a person who can't see outside of himself. He can't see Hashem. Everything is about me. Just like the selfish person, everything is about me. There's a... Could you just ask them to keep it down, please? Just like the selfish person can't see outside of himself, so to a person without Yira Shamayim can't see Hashem. This was the big insight in the first two chapters that we had seen earlier in Elul. And now he's picking up on the flip side of the coin. Yira is the ability of havchanas habore shumechutzali, the genuine awareness to truly, truly see Hashem outside of oneself. Next paragraph. Hakochos hasamuyim hapoalim bikirbenu, the invisible forces that are active within us, eina makirim bedavar chutz meatzmeinu. Now, I would translate that a little less poetically, and I would say, our instincts, we're hardwired. The physical part of ourselves, our physical bodies, instinctively hardwired, genetically, biologically, are exactly the opposite of what is required for Yira Shamayim. The natural course of events, the instinctive, biological, physiological reality of our body is to just be aware of our needs in toto, physically, and each part of our body is only interested in the needs of that particular part of our body. Haguf v'akochot haruchaniyim ha'mistafim imenu ein lahem ela. They're only thinking about their needs. It can't think. The body is not hardwired on its own to think of anything besides itself. Ulam, here's the great but, the great pivot. Ulam, hahit mazgut bein guf va neshama, the fusion between guf and neshama, between body and soul, that hichnisa bein kochor elu koach echad, instinct. Ha'omer la'adam l'rasein atzmo b'yitzrav u'b'masav v'zuhi ha'yira. Yira merasenet et ha'adam. Amazing and profound insight and statement. Says Rav Volbi. Oh, thank you. Was that for you or for me? Oh, it's for you. Okay. Well, it's on tape. I said thank you. Anyway, so Rav Volbi says, if it would just be our bodies are instinctively selfish. You can use that word. The body is hardwired to only think about itself. However, we're not only a body. We're a fusion of body and soul. And the fusion, the insertion of the neshama, the soul, inside of us is what allows us to see beyond ourselves. And the way that is translated practically, a word that he's going to use, I think, multiple times in this section, and he used it already twice in the last sentence, is restraint. Larasein, to muzzle or to restrain. If, right, and this is, I think, you know, we could be ma'arich, but I don't even think we have to, right? One of the ways we could, you know, process, and we often do, you know, if it's ourselves in our worst moments, or let's hope that that's very infrequently, but we can sometimes see in the greater society or other people who are, you know, shall we say, very far from Yirat Shamayim or refinement, are people who are one big taiva. There's anything they want. They take. There's no gap between what they want and what at least they're going to try to have. They can't always be successful, although sometimes people seem to be completely successful at this. But certain people, they're all one big walking taiva. So says Rav Obi, that's because they're lacking this, or in a very serious way, this element. The insertion of and the active, the activity of the neshama provides a counterbalance to that very natural physical desire to want whatever you want. And that's called restraint. And restraint, which comes from our neshama, is what he's referring to as Yirat Shamayim. Next paragraph. L'kol adam yeshna yirat tivit zot. Now he makes a second chiddush, which is very, very important. He says, everybody has this. Some people, it's very important. Because a lot of times people say, you know, if I just had a little bit of a different spiritual DNA, I could be a bigger tzaddik. And I know, you know, this person who I grew up with, or sometimes it's my spouse, he or she, oh, much bigger tzaddik. They have a more natural Yirat Shamayim. And I'm not saying, I don't know, I can't really speak for Rav Albi, but I'm going to assume for now that he would agree with me. I'm not saying that people can't have it more than others or easier than others. But the idea that a person would have this, not have this at all, that this would be absent, says Rav Albi, that's axiomatically incorrect. Every person has this instinct. Again, it might be hidden. You might have suppressed it, consciously or otherwise, but everyone has this spiritual instinct, this natural instinct, natural, not biological, not physical, but natural spiritual instinct to restrain what the body would otherwise want. That is built into all people, he says. And it's instinctive, whether you realize it or not. Even people who are ena mahaminim, even people who aren't religious, nevertheless, the koach hayira shelo lo chodal lifol, it doesn't stop working. V'hu nimna milavor averot umurasan mehadagatot harbei yotar mimasha deyotav dor shavimenu. Even the quote-unquote not religious person will often find in their life that they stop short of fulfilling all the taivas that they wanted. Whether it was a certain type of taiva or in that type, but the quantity. Well, why did they stop? Why did they just go for broke? Why is there any self-discipline? Why is there any self-control? Says Rav Albi, the shorish of all of that, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're religious or not, whether you're Jewish or not, is the fact that there's an neshama inside of you, and that neshama is a natural counterbalance to the guf. Yira merasenet et kol ha'adam. Right? That's the nature of yira, is it's a restraining factor. B'midash yitzrei adam ha'shveilim biyoter mirusanim, b'midazu po'elet b'kirbeinu ha'yira ha'tivit hazot. And to the extent that we're actually holding back things that we might otherwise want to do, to that exact extent, in that proportion, that's how much the Yirat Shamayim is working inside of us. And now he goes on, we will, for the sake of time, won't read it inside, but for most of the rest of the paragraph, he gives examples from Tanakh, from early, early history, from Rishayim in Sefer Bereishis or beyond, where you see the Torah had expectations that people who are pagan didn't know anything from anything, way before Matan Torah, and even if there would have been a Matan Torah, wouldn't have interested them. And yet, there's an expectation and even a responsibility when they come up short for not having a certain basic Yirat Shamayim. He talks about Amalek, he talks about Avram when he goes down, Sodom, and how he says he notices there's no Yirat Shamayim here, and he's worried that they're going to, you know, rape his wife, and if they find out it's his wife, they're going to kill him too. And the Pasuk that he quotes, the Pasuk of Bereishis, that talks about the fact that Rak ein Yiras Elokim b'makom hazeh. Well, why should they have that? They didn't go to Musar class. They never had Musar Seder with Rali Shor. They never learned Masil Shisharim. They never have a Mashiach yelling it. And the answer is no, says Rav Albi, because it's instinctive. It's built into everyone. Again, you can suppress it or you can enhance it, but it exists everywhere. And therefore, he says the basic Derech Eretz that a person should have, that certain things, even if you want it, you can't have, certain things you would say you shouldn't say, that Derech Eretz is Banui, he says in the last sentence of this paragraph. It's all predicated on that instinctive Yir Shamayim, which comes from our neshama. You take a look at the next paragraph, he points out that another way of looking at this is that this is the nature of genuine wisdom. He says the pasuk in Malachim Aleph tells us about Shlomo HaMelech, the famous pasuk, Vayiten Elokim Chachma L'Shlomo, V'tfuna Harbe Ma'od, Rochav Lev Kechol Asher Asfat Hayam. Shlomo was the wisest of all men. He had this incredible wisdom, right? He had an expansive knowledge and intellect as much as the sand of the sea. So the Gemara, he quotes from Masechta Shabbos, says Rabbi Levi Amar, Machol Gader Liyam, Af Chachmaso Gedra Lishlomo. What is the purpose of the beach, of the sand? Right? It limits to where the water can go. That's where the water stops. Right? So too, he says, the purpose of Shlomo's Chachma was to be a Gader, to be a fence, to be a Siyag, as we would probably more commonly refer to it as, a limit on, right? Shlomo, as we know, as much if not more than the average person, had also Yetzer, had also had physical needs. And yet, the Chachma that he was given in proportion to that was a way of having, as he said, that word he's used already many times, L'rasein, to restrain, like a Gader or a Siyag. And again, I think if all you have to think of is the countless examples, for example, in political culture, or let alone celebrity culture, of people who had everything, and they ruined their lives because they couldn't restrain themselves in a moment of lust or a moment of passion. There is no possible way that moment of pleasure is worth all the pain, shame, and embarrassment, often financial ruin, career humiliation, family destruction that comes from it. But time and time and time again, you see this example. For those of you who are sports fans, right? The recent things, I don't think we know exactly, but what's going on with the head coach of the Celtics. You have a person who reached the pinnacle of his career. In his first year, he almost won the NBA championship. He's making millions of dollars a year. He's the toast of the whole NBA of Boston. And it's a good chance he's never going to get it back. And basically because he had some relationship with some co-worker who was underneath him. Didn't he know he was going to get... Didn't he realize that he's risking everything? There was no other woman in Boston? And of course, rationally. But he's going to lose everything. And he's just the latest example. I'm old enough to remember Gary Hart. He could have been president. He lost it all because he couldn't control himself. I don't want to debase the shul by giving more examples. And there are endless examples. So it says that. So there's a certain chachma, right? The ability to have self-control, to restrain yourself, is not just a moral thing. It's also a chachma, right? No one, if they were doing, one of these, pro and cons, making a list, should I do this or should I not do this? What are the good? No one would have made the decisions that these people have made. But there's an absence of chachma when the guf is completely overriding the neshama, when there's no yir shamayim, when there's no instinct of restraint. Next paragraph. Kol gader katan shadam zochel hit gaderbo. And here's the flip side. Let's be a little bit more positive. And this paragraph resonates with me as well. Kol gader katan shadam zochel hit gaderbo. Hit alut gedola hilo. V'hu margish et het alut. On the flip side of this is any time we are tempted, and it could be financial, it's not always sensual or sexual, it could be a financial thing or other things, where it's right there for us to do the wrong thing. And we overcome that, and we restrain the natural instinct, we restrain the natural desire to do X or Y, which we know is wrong, and we allow the neshama and the Yir Shamayim to hold us back. Anytime that happens, says Revolbi, there's a certain, we feel it. We feel, you and I, we might say in the most simple way, we feel good about ourselves. Right? There's a certain pleasure in that, which in many ways is even stronger than the pleasure if we had indulged. But he says, it's not just a pleasure, it's not just feeling good about ourselves. There's a certain growth, there's a certain elevation. We feel like we're bigger people. Because we are. Because in the constant struggle between our guf and neshama, we've allowed more space for the neshama to occupy. Now the neshama is taking on more of a role, it's more in control. I've used this metaphor many, many times, which is, I think, a famous metaphor from the world of psychology, but it's come up many times in his works. The famous metaphor, which, again, I don't remember the whole parable, you can Google it, but the premise of the idea, the master or the rider on top of the elephant. The master or the trainer, he thinks that he's in control. He's the rider. He hits it on this side, it'll make a left. He hits it on that side, it'll make a right. And that's all fine and good until the elephant decides that's where he wants to go. And then he'll remind the guy on top who's really in charge. So we all have this little elephant, and there are times where we think we're in control. And if we pull the reins a little bit this way, a little bit that way, We're telling our Yetzirah, we're telling our body what we want to do. And then every now and then it wants to remind us who's boss. So there's this constant struggle. Who's really the rider? You know, who's carrying who? Who's in control of who? But when we have those moments of success, when we exercise the restraint, so says Volbe, we don't just feel bigger, we are bigger. Hamatzliach l'rasein et atzmo, if you can control yourself, restrain yourself. It doesn't matter what, he says. It could be small, it could be big. Pami pleitas pemazika, pami hit partzut bekas o beschok. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, when you were about to say either a curse word, or maybe some Lashon Hara, or you were about to get angry, or make an inappropriate joke, or who knows what. It doesn't matter what. But if you hold yourself back, right away, tekef. You'll be able to lahavchin rechavas hadas. You'll pnimit. You'll feel a certain expansion. You'll feel a certain sense of growth. You're bigger. You've grown. That's a form of yirah shemayim being poel in one's life. And he says here in the next paragraph, masat nafsho shel adam haTorah hi liyot gadur b'hilchotav. The idea of being in control of discipline. And here's where Rav Volbe, the quintessential bal musar, is really coming to the fore. Right, the essence in many ways of musar is discipline. Right? The idea of being in control. Now you can be in control and make the wrong decision, but eino doma, making wrong decisions because your lust or whatever it is was controlling you, and the ability to be disciplined. Again, you don't have to just be a Baal Musar for this. I remember, I don't know how many years ago this was, is it maybe 20 already, when Rabbi Professor Isidore Tursky Zatzal passed away. That was the Rav's son-in-law, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's older brother-in-law, and for those of a younger generation, Rav Meir Tursky's father. So when he passed away, so Rav Meir Tursky, I guess, must have been, I'm not sure if it was after Shiva right away or was at the Shloshim, he had come back to Riverdale after sitting Shiva in Boston, and he gave a hesped. I don't remember much of the hesped, but 20 years later, I remember him talking about how his father, who was this incredible fusion of Hasidus and Brisk, a Rebbe and the head of Jewish studies at Harvard, a really unique personality, he was talking about how one of the things he was emphasizing about his father was his discipline. And I remember, it's funny that I'm thinking about this now, was right, I'm almost positive he was talking about Simchas Torah. He was talking about how his father was very, very laborious. He was a chassid on Simchas Torah. But he was never out of control. And he was, it sounds like Rabbi Tversky for those who know him, right? I never met his father, but it sounds like the apple didn't fall that far from the tree. And I remember him physically demonstrating how he would dance. And he wasn't like wild with his hands, he was saying, I remember he was giving, I can't remember, it was something like this. Like this. He would move his hands, but very precisely as he danced. So it was discipline. So says Rav Volbe, that's exactly this idea. The essence of Musar, or what he calls that burden, the thing that a person who's an Adam HaTorah has to carry with him his whole life is to be Gador B'Hilichotav, which I would translate as being disciplined, knowing when yes and when no, and being in control. Zoach Chinuch Lira, Lekfo La'atzmo Gedorim, Hein B'Derech Eretz, Hein B'Zihirut B'Mitzvot. Again, Banam L'Chavero, Banam L'Mako. It could be in the way we talk, the way we interact, our taivas, it doesn't matter, it's in all areas of life. The ability to be in control and to have enough of that neshama being poel and active inside of us, that it is at least, if not in control of the body, but at least acting as a sufficient restraint on the body. Let's just do a few more lines and we'll finish this section. Amnam, he's hard. Actually, I want to. Okay, we'll mention this very briefly. Omnam hisharnu mitnei avodah b'midas b'terem nakiras atzmeinu nechumras b'mitzvos b'she'enu adam gadol. He says, and side point, but that's related to this, is the importance of developing good midos. And even before a person may have achieved, you know, prominence or success in other areas of Yirah Shamayim or Torah, but good midos are so important that we'll try to mechanech ourselves, our children, even before they reach that point, to have good midos. Ulam kama medubar b'gdarim shem yisug hilchos derech eretz. Haynu b'hanhagas adam im gufo. Beit achilato b'vo b'maga im chavero l'bal yeh ir prutza ein choma ir asher ein matzar l'rucho. The point that he's speaking about here, the one in which is much harder and more long-term versus the one which he thinks even as a child or even as a young age we have to and we need to be mechanech ourselves for is, there's a difference between the things that impact other people versus the things that are only about ourselves. The things that impact other people, right? You show up, you know, your kid goes to school and maybe he's in a school where they give out lunch and he just starts grabbing other people's food. So you can say, listen, he's only a third grader. What's the difference? Eventually, you know, he'll have good midos. The answer is no. That something like that, you have to be mechanech, right? He's mean or whatever it is. Things that impact other people. So those are the type of midos, he says, that have to be mechanech. You have to be mechanech right away. You can't wait. But the type of midos or the type of discipline that's needed when it's just a person warring with him or herself. So that is something that's much more profound, and that's something that maybe is something that's more long-term. I will just add, because we have a lot of young parents in the room, is that this is not the same, so therefore I'll mention it as a parallel. I don't think it's a contradiction, but if I'm not mistaken, I think many years ago I read that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was asked this question. You know, when do you discipline your child and when not? Meaning to say, sometimes you just want to say, this is an Arshka, it's a little kid. You know, I should just let it go. And other times, you know, you're embarrassed for yourself, let alone if you have guests over. So anyway, I think the story that they told was that he was once visiting a Talmud out of town somewhere, and the parents, of course, made a huge deal about the meal, and it was the middle of the week, they made a Shabbos meal, and the kids were all in Shabbos clothes because Rosh Hashiva was here, and like some little kid in the middle of the meal jumped up on the table. It took like the centerpiece, which was like some jelly beans or something, it was like during dessert, and starts throwing them everywhere. You can only imagine, right? You can only imagine. If you had your neighbor over, you'd be embarrassed, let alone, right, if it was your Rosh Hashiva. And the father goes berserk, and he's yelling at his kid. When everything calms down, Yaakov Kamenetsky says, what are you yelling at him for? He says, right, what are you yelling at him for? Hey, no, Derek Eretz. He jumped up on a table like a Chai Behema. But you know, the table's a Mizbeach. You know, when he was not shechted, he was a living Behema. He walked off the Mizbeach. He was jumping on that Mizbeach, the throat. So Yaakov Kamenetsky says, let me ask you a question. You think when he gets married, he'll do that? You think when he's 13 or 14, he's going to do that? So he says, no. I said, why not? He says, because, exactly, he said. You only have to be mechanic things and correct things that if not corrected, they'll keep up with. Otherwise, that's just age appropriate. So you have to stop him. He shouldn't ruin the meal. But you have to get upset at him or her. They're just acting like kids. They'll figure it out on their own. That's the way Hashem made them. So I've often given that advice to people. I don't always follow it, but we'll ask Aaron for a rebuttal later. I think it is. I think that's good advice, and this is another form of that. We'll pick up in Mirza Shabbat next week. The rest of the paragraph, the rest of the chapter, we discuss is two types of Yir Shamayim, a more elevated and a less elevated one, but both of which I think are really profound and insightful. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Amen.